Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. There the prophet says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is. Oh Lord, we say it often, but that's because we are a privileged people. What a privilege it is, Father, to gather here together. Always, always it's a privilege, Lord, to consider who you are, to consider what you've done. But there are those times when it's just a bit special, Father. And not because man says it is, but because we feel a certain draw to you in these times, Lord. And remember these things that you have done. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to feel just as privileged every day as we do this evening. And help us to feel as privileged this evening as we should every day. Father, go before us as we consider your word. Make it real to us. Open up the light in our hearts, Father, I pray. Cast out those things that might cast darkness there. And help us to serve you in the way that you deserve to be served. Thank you for that privilege. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I was a child, I have always enjoyed the Yuletide season, as they oftentimes call it, the Christmas season, this time that we do celebrate as God's children, the birth of Jesus, certainly. One of the things that I've always enjoyed about it is the darkness of Christmas. When I say the darkness, I mean sometimes, well, when you literally make things kind of dark, there's something kind of special about it. When you turn the lights down, we do it at the Christmas program, we turn the lights down, as I did tonight. It's different than what we usually do. We usually have things more bright, obviously, but I like the darkness of when it's broken up by a candle, or when you have a nice fire in the fireplace or something, and it's Christmas Eve, and it's dark, and you're preparing for the next day. On a little bit of a more abstract level, one of the things that I always make time to do every Christmas season, and it's not necessarily a Christian thing to do, but I always watch A Christmas Carol or read the book or something like that. And there's a certain measure of darkness that's involved in that story, am I right? I mean, anytime you talk about ghosts, right? The ghost of Christmas past, and certainly the ghost of Christmas yet to come is just creepy, and there's a darkness that's involved there. In my mind, there's always been a pleasantness to the feeling of the darker things at Christmas time. And I think that that's not just, well, it's not just a coincidence that that is it, or some kind of just personal thing I like about dark things. I think that it's because subliminally over time, it's been ingrained in me the understanding of what really took place at the birth of Jesus and what it actually does represent. And that is that darkness was made light. That light was involved and introduced to the darkness. This is what I know. And so when I see, well, I'll just getting straight to the point, I enjoy the darkness when light is introduced to the dark. I enjoy the lights that are here. It's the darkness that I like. It's the light that is breaking through the darkness. It's the light of the fire that I stare at whenever we used to have hay rides and the like, or there's a campfire. I don't stare out into the dark. I stared at the light of the fire, certainly. We understand that on that first quote-unquote Christmas morning, with the dawn, there was a clear illustration of the work that was done for mankind. When it was dawn and the day arose and the day began anew and Jesus was here, it was a quite clear picture of what had taken place. And so as we see here in John chapter 3 and verse 20, we can begin by recognizing and understanding what we recognize and understand. That the world is a place of darkness, by and large. It always has been. It's always been a place where darkness has thrived, and darkness has been sought, and darkness has been encouraged. Jesus himself said, "Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." The majority of people, I would say, well, I know if you do, well, if you believe all the Pew studies and polls and that sort of thing, is the majority of people aren't Christian across the globe. And so, those ones that aren't Christian are those ones that practice evil, even if they don't say, "I'm going to practice evil in my life." The absence of Christ, anything that is without or not of faith, is sin. If you don't have Jesus, that's what you're defined by. That's what you are comprised of, you might say. You're nothing but flesh. You're nothing but that old creation. That old creation is the solitary creation. There is no new creation. So it's a sad truth that a great number of ones are practicing evil. And so if they do not come into the light, as Jesus said, they remain in darkness. And so darkness pervades this earth. Darkness is present and present to a substantial measure. Let's just say it that way. It's a place where things are intended to be hidden, as he said. A place where things don't live well. At least not things that you want to live with. It's a place that is absent, the darkness is. It's a place that is absent, the things of God. And so, the world is quite familiar with that darkness today. Mankind does what mankind does. We understand that, well, it calls good what is evil and calls what is evil good. I don't have to tell you everything that, well, that demonstrates the darkness of this world. You're well familiar with it. Certainly in the Old Testament days, there was darkness. I mean, we understand that. We have a good record, historical record, presented in the first books of the Bible there in the Old Testament. Age after age, as the Lord was going through those dispensations we studied here recently, each dispensation was just helped us to understand just how susceptible to darkness mankind was. Mankind dismissed, well, innocence, right? Dismissed it altogether, and very quickly it seems. Mankind did forego conscience after that. Mankind failed to govern themselves and govern each other. Mankind forewent God's promises. Mankind ended up deluding, disobeying, corrupting, dismissing the law. And when I say that they corrupted the law itself wasn't corrupted. It was their attempts at satisfying it or walking with it. They incorporated all the things that we understand that they incorporated, idolatry and the like, and they failed in each one of these things. They chose darkness with each one of those, with each one of those dispensations. There was failure that took place. Different ones lived in darkness. And so we understand in looking at the history of mankind how necessary that it was that something, or more correctly, someone needed to penetrate that darkness, needed to break through that darkness, needed to carve that darkness and eliminate it, where mankind could not do it for themselves. Now understand, each time that those dispensations failed and showed mankind fallible, it didn't mean that every last soul there was lost in those dispensations. Certainly not. There were those ones that had faith, and righteousness was accounted to them for that faith. Their faith was accounted for righteousness, as it was with Abraham. But there still needed to be that, well, that one that came and fixed what was proven to be unfixable by man themselves. And so, I'll take you to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And among all the Old Testament prophets, among all those Old Testament figures, a dear woman named Hannah was given a rather unique blessing. And I enjoy studying Hannah. I enjoy her story. I enjoy the reality of it, the humanity of it, the plain pain that she was going through, and how she found joy in the Lord, and how he was so kind to her. But one of the things that I admire about Hannah is that her faith was genuine, and the Lord used Hannah. And that prayer of Hannah that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it wasn't just a prayer, and it wasn't just, thank you, Lord, for this baby. There were some deep truths in this. I think we've studied it before as an assembly, but this unique blessing that we see here that I'll point out tonight is, well, when she prayed to the Lord and she gave a blessed word that the Lord gave to her, she identified that state of mankind that we talked about just a moment ago, the darkness of it. Let's start in verse 9. She's speaking of Jehovah, of course, here in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent where? In darkness. That's where the wicked reside. For by strength no man shall prevail, and by strength no man did prevail in all of those dispensations, all those ages that went before. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And she goes on. What I like is there where she identifies the answer that Jehovah promised for the state of mankind there, that dark state where he says, He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, if you look in that word in the Hebrew there that she speaks there, as I've indicated here, that word anointed is Messiah. So she's not just talking about a king to come. She's not just talking about David, who would be anointed by her son Samuel many years after this moment here. She's talking about the strengthening of the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus, that would be exalted indeed when he came and penetrated the darkness that the wicked were silent in, would be silent in, would give strength where no strength would prevail on their part, well, and would offer to deliver those adversaries that would be broken in pieces. It's remarkable here what Hannah was given, because this is the first time that you see in Scripture where the Messiah is identified as the Messiah. This term is used, but you only see it when it's talking about the law and the anointing of the priests and the like. This is where it's speaking of the Messiah to come. And it's the first time that it's mentioned in Scripture. I appreciate that. I think that means something, that Hannah was blessed in bringing that. Messiah was going to be the one that brought light, to deliver mankind, to part that darkness and show what his light looked like in the flesh and in person. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, we understand, as we read a moment ago, Hannah wasn't the only one who was pointing to the Messiah to come. Certainly, Isaiah foretold it, and foretold it in past tense as though it already had happened, because to God it already as good as happened, because he could see the beginning from the end. But we'll read again what we read just a moment ago. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That's what Jesus is. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And Isaiah is speaking to it as though it had already happened. I mean, I just appreciate that, because there's such a security there. There's such a certainty and a sure expectation, that hope that we live in. It was surely going to come, and it gave these ones that were looking for him hope for that. They knew the darkness they were living in, God's people did. They might have dismissed it. They might have not really dealt with it the way that they should have. But those ones who were serving the Lord recognized the darkness. And they recognized that they needed to see a great light. They needed that one to come and shine upon them. It was darkness at that time. It was darkness. Things had been dark when Noah walked the earth. Things had been quite dark when Israel was going up and down on their roller coaster of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, idolatry and mingling with those people of Canaan. Things were dark as Israel was ignoring the things of God, and the Gentiles were walking in ignorance. And between Malachi and, well, that first advent of the Lord Jesus, some 400 years that we don't have record of darkness when you get right down to it. Very similar to when, in the days of Samuel, when the word wasn't given, the word wasn't abundant, the word wasn't coming to God's people. It was darkness, but the light was coming, we know. There's no surprise then, after that darkness, as we turn to that familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. No surprise then, after all of that darkness, the Lord didn't want his people to remain there. The Lord didn't want to leave those ones running about in that darkness where they could trip and fall and be broken and all of those things. And so when that day came that the one, the Messiah, the anointed, was born, did take on the form of man, it's no surprise, given all the darkness that had reigned to a certain measure across human history, it's no surprise then that light was involved so often. As you consider the birth of Jesus, light was involved and light was present so often, natural, visible light. There in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Some translations and translators who, well, are Greek scholars and the like, they translate this statement as the shepherds were there keeping night watches. Historians tell me that, well, back in that day, what they would oftentimes do for safety is different shepherds with different flocks would gather together. They would join their flocks, particularly at night, because, as it turns out, the darkness, this is not going to surprise you, the darkness was more dangerous than the light. Nighttime was more dangerous than daytime because at nighttime you had thieves that could come. They had rustlers back in that day, sheep rustlers that could go in and drive off a bunch of sheep that didn't know what to do, scare them, send them off in a direction where they could collect them and take off before they could be had. There were also those predators that were there in the nighttime. When you had a good-sized flock, only one shepherd for that, you might hear something and he's peering in the night, peering into the dark, looking for a movement in the grass, looking for or listening for a sound or something along those lines. And so they would gather together and they'd have multiple shepherds looking over one large flock of theirs gathered together so that one could sleep while the other one was keeping watch over their flock by night. And so that could very well be what happened, why there were shepherds gathered there together that night. That being said, that dangerous time on this night, that nighttime, that darkness that caused such uneasiness for these ones and those like them, well, that dangerous time was pierced by light, both literally and figuratively. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I'm reading out of the King James Version in my mind right here. It's New King James, but it's still all of those King James Version passages are still there. The Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. That word shone in the Greek is paralampo. And if you know much about Greek prefixes and the like, peri means around, and lampo means, well, it's where we get our word lamp, means light. So light was everywhere. Light was everywhere. It was darkness, but the glory of the Lord lit up everything. And so the shepherds were no longer sitting in darkness. Literally, no longer sitting there in the dangerous place, the dangerous circumstances, the dangerous situations, peering into those shadows. No, it seems that they were quite suddenly bathed in light, you might say. The darkness was removed from their location there by the light of that angel that was there. And they could suddenly see everything that was around them. Suddenly they could see and recognize what looked dangerous that wasn't. Or what looked completely harmless, but absolutely might have been a predator that was there, that might have been scared off by that light. We also know that that messenger, that angel, didn't remain there by himself. In verse 13, as you step down the page, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now we need to be careful about speculating, and it doesn't say as much here, but I presume that if there was the light of one angel shone round about them, what must the light have been of a multitude of angels? A multitude of them, if each one of them was capable of shining that light round about them. And just so, we understand then that the darkness of the world had been invaded, as it were, by the Son of God, Emmanuel. God with us. Again, as Isaiah foretold it, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Step down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we might insert there what we know Jesus would identify himself as later, Light of the World. I love that title. I love that title. Zacharias foretold this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Then we'll turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 29. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 78, how did Zacharias, father of John the Baptizer, how did he identify him? Through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring, the dawn is what that word means, the light in the east with which the day spring from on high has visited us, Jesus, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Simeon, if you understand, after Jesus was born, shortly thereafter, after the time of her purification, they went and they did what they needed to do under the law with Jesus, the young baby Jesus in the temple. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, that man Simeon saw the Lord Jesus, believed him for who he was when Joseph and Mary came in. And these were his words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And how did he identify him? a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Saints, I just want to point out, Jesus, he came, his ministry was for those ones of the lost of the house of Israel. I always butcher that quote there. But he came for those ones outside of faith from the house of Israel, from the nation of Israel. But don't believe for a moment. Do not let anyone tell you that we were set aside and cast apart as Gentiles. He came as a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He opened up the sheepfold for us as well. We are a part of that flock that was on the outside. And he opened it up to us. And Jesus confirms what he was. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, during his time of earthly ministry, he says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. No matter what tribe, no matter what nation, male, female, slave, whatever the case might be, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if you flip again to Acts chapter 26, Jesus made sure not only to give it in his own natural ministry, but he gave that same message to the Apostle Paul and reiterated it to him. And look what illustration he uses there. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, Paul giving his testimony about his being converted there on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus face to face. He said, he's repeating and quoting the words that Jesus gave to him, said to him. For Jesus said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Because God wasn't willing that any should perish. And God sent his Son so that he might pierce through that darkness and bring us light. He desires all men to come, or to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That all would come out of that darkness into the light. Saints, our kids sing in VBS. How does it go? The world was in darkness and sin and shame. Mankind was lost. But then Jesus came. Sounds just like a Mother Goose kind of silly nursery rhyme kind of thing. But think about the simplicity of those words, but the power of those words. The world was in darkness, as we've demonstrated throughout all of human history. The world was in darkness, in sin and shame, unable to do anything for himself. Mankind was lost. But then Jesus came, and he brought the light. He carried our sins to Calvary's tree. He hung there and bled there for you and me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich in fruit. Again, the darkness of Christmas, the dark things of Christmas, something I've always found pleasant. I like the darkness of this place. It almost sounds more echoey in here, with the lights down for some reason. I'm not sure why that would be. But I like it when the lights are down just a little bit. But only with them down. I shut off all of the lights, and you couldn't even write, some of you. It removes the function. And that was with these monitors still on. And that was with a bit of light coming off of these. If I shut everything off, it would have been darkness, and it wouldn't have felt cozy, would it have? It wouldn't have felt warm to us. Might not have even felt safe. We might have heard some of the small ones or Eli crying in the darkness because of the dark that was there. Just kidding, bub. He's not scared of the dark anymore. The point is that I only like the lights to be down. I don't want it absent. It isn't that the darkness is so pleasant. It's the presence of light that makes the darkness bearable, livable, even feeling safe. Saints, I walk around this dark world and I sometimes marvel at what mankind can do to one another. I sometimes marvel at what we can do to ourselves. It is a very dark place, and sometimes the darkness rears its ugly head substantially. But I feel safe in this darkness. And that's not an arrogant thing. I don't pick fights with Satan. I don't. I don't go out looking for trouble and pounding my chest and putting my chin up in the air and saying, I'm a child of God, come mess with me. I don't do that. But I know that the light of the world resides in me, and I know that he resides in those that are outside. And I know that he has his hands on everything. And knowing the presence of that light, despite the darkness, this little bitty light right here shines everything I need to see for this lesson, shines everything that I need for this moment. If I needed to walk forward, it shines just enough right in front of me that I can place my foot down in safety. It gives a measure of warmth here. It gives me my vision. It gives me awareness. It gives me understanding. To a certain measure, on a certain level, it gives me courage, this light does. How much more the light of the world? Giving me comfort and giving me peace. Saints, Jesus came with light and he came as light to give us all of those things as he casts out darkness. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. This is where it begins. It's not just shining a light out there for us to see out there. He shines a light inside of us. The presence of the new creation, the presence of the new man, the fellowship with Christ himself. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, where darkness did reside in our hearts, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know that the light of the world is the light of my heart. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light has shined. But saints, not only upon you, the light shines within you. He cast out the darkness from in your heart, and you can trust him to hold back the darkness outside, giving you courage, giving you comfort, giving you faith, giving you vision, giving you an understanding of where you're going and how you're going, and that he is with you. Thank the Lord for the light that is Jesus. Merry, Merry Christmas to all of you.